As Thanksgiving draws near, we're continuing to think about reasons we have to be thankful, not just at Thanksgiving, but every day of the year. And this morning, we're going to think about the work of the Holy Spirit in and through our lives. And the Holy Spirit's kind of an interesting topic. It's obviously a big topic to just handle in the hour and a half we're going to spend talking about this morning. Just kidding. It's interesting because various corners of the church, right, there's various brothers and sisters in other church traditions that tend to emphasize different works of the Holy Spirit, right? Perhaps sometimes with too little emphasis on one work or too little emphasis on another, but the work of the Holy Spirit is very expansive. The works are numerous. Just to briefly list just a couple things. The Holy Spirit calls, regenerates, baptizes, indwells, assures, comforts, intercedes, advocates, aids in prayer, empowers, teaches, guides, and sanctifies. Got all that? Let's close in prayer. Now, while we can't think about all of these works this morning, we're going to look at three passages. I originally wanted to do four, but we didn't have time for even that. We're going to look at three passages about the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And these are rich passages, and in many ways, our time this morning will be like just eating the frosting off of a cupcake. We're not going to be able to dive too deep into any of these. We're just going to look at the work of the Holy Spirit. In other words, we're only going to look at the really good parts when we think about these texts. And if you're one of those people who scrapes off the frosting before you eat a cupcake, well, I'll pray for you. In fact, let's pray now. Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you that you've gathered us here together as your people. And I pray that as we consider the works of the Holy Spirit, Father, in our lives and through our lives, that you'd open up our hearts, that you'd allow for us to see and to understand this gift that you've given, Father, that you've given your presence into our lives, Father. I pray that you would open our hearts so that we could see, hear, and understand, and that you'd stir us up, encourage us, and send us out to be your people. Thank you and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, perhaps the best place to start to understand the work of the Holy Spirit in our life is by seeing what Jesus himself says about the Holy Spirit. In the Gospel of John, in the 14th chapter, Jesus is preparing his disciples for his death, burial, and resurrection, right? They don't get all of that yet. They are struggling to understand what's going on. But chapter 14 is the first of four chapters where Jesus is very intentionally just teaching his disciples, a small group. And this comes right after, in chapter 13, Jesus washes the disciples' feet. And then when we get to chapter 18, Jesus is betrayed and arrested. But in between those two events, we have these four chapters. I'm going to look at two portions in these chapters. If you have a red letter Bible, you'll notice that almost all of these verses are in red. Jesus is just really pouring into teaching his disciples. And he speaks of the Holy Spirit a couple times. The first time is in chapter 14, verse 15 through 17. It says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." Now that key word there is helper. It's the Greek word parakletos. It's translated here as helper. It's also translated as advocate, counselor, comforter, intercessor, all of which describe a different nuance of the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. An advocate is one who comes to the aid of another. It speaks of a court of law, as an advocate rises up and pleads the case of another. So the Spirit pleads our case, our cause. A counselor speaks to one who gives advice, who imparts wisdom. It's someone who has wisdom to share and give knowledge because they have an experiential knowledge, and so they can give direction. A comforter speaks to the need to be comforted, right? It speaks to the reality in our lives that there will be hardships of many kinds, as we just talked about and prayed for before I came up. When we suffer and we feel comforted, that doesn't mean that we feel better per se, that the hardship has gone away. Rather, it means that we have found the strength and the encouragement to continue on despite the hardships. As Paraclete, the Holy Spirit is our comforter, gives us the strength we need. An intercessor refers to someone who speaks on behalf of one who is unable to speak for themselves. Paul describes this in Romans 8, verse 26, when he says, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought to. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words." And helper, the word helper, is a many-sided description. It captures each of these in one sense, and it also speaks to one who lends assistance. But the Holy Spirit does not only lend assistance with specific tasks, although he does, but it also means that the Spirit gives us the strength and the energy, everything that we need to be able to be the people of God, to live for God, to share God's love with others. Notice that Jesus describes the Holy Spirit here as another helper. Another helper to his disciples, which means that Jesus was already all of these things to his disciples. This is a point made in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, which uses the same word, paraclete, to describe Jesus going before the Father on our behalf. The Holy Spirit is described by Jesus as the Spirit of truth, that the world cannot know, but that the disciples of Jesus do and will know. They already know the Holy Spirit because they already know Jesus, and they will know the Holy Spirit because he will be in them after the death and resurrection of Christ. And so the Holy Spirit is described here as a distinction between the people of God and the world. The people of God know the Spirit. Let's jump down to verse 25. It says, "These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all that I have said to you." And so here Jesus gives us a specific way that the Holy Spirit helps the people of God. He will teach all things, and two, he will bring to remembrance all the things that Christ has said. We see this when we read through the Gospels and through the book of Acts, right? We sit there and we read with the Holy Spirit having revealed things to us, revealing to us the truth of who Jesus is. And having the Spirit reveal that to us, we wonder how the disciples could fail to understand time and time again. And then we turn over to the book of Acts, where those disciples have now have the presence of the Holy Spirit in their lives. And those same disciples who we were shaking our heads at now get it, don't they? And they're living for Jesus in ways that now we struggle to understand, right? The Holy Spirit turns the tables from the way we read about the disciples in John to the way we read about them in Acts. And that's the difference. We go from thinking that they are foolish to looking up to them. They become our examples. Why? Because the Holy Spirit taught them and reminded them of all the words of Jesus, as he says here. And in the same way, the Spirit teaches us, and it causes for us to remember and to reflect on the words of Jesus. Whatever we need, whenever we need it, the Holy Spirit hides the truths of God in our hearts and our lives. And then he sort of digs them up at the appropriate time. The Spirit helps us to remember God's calling and God's purposes in our lives and the things that God has already done in our lives. Skipping ahead, it's a terrible thing to skip over John 15. You should read John 15 for me. But we're going to John 16, picking up in verse 5. Jesus says, "But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you." Jesus is now telling them about the work of the Holy Spirit because he will be with them no longer. He is returning to the Father, but he explains to them that it is for their own good, that it's better for them. How absurd that must have sounded. That it's to their advantage that he goes, because only if he does so will the Holy Spirit, the Helper, come. Jesus will return to the Father after the resurrection, and this Helper will be sent to the disciples. And then we get three things that the Holy Spirit's going to do. Three things that the Holy Spirit is going to convict and correct wrong ways of the world, Jesus explains. First, the Holy Spirit will convict concerning sin. The Spirit will, in a sense, redefine what sin is. For sin is failing to believe in Jesus. It's rejecting Jesus. Jesus says in verse 10. Second, the Holy Spirit will convict concerning righteousness or justice, for these are defined now by what the Father has done for Jesus. And third, concerning judgment, for the ruler of this world is to be judged, for judgment is now defined as what Jesus carried out by his death, defeating sin and death. In verse 13, Jesus again speaks to what the Spirit of truth will do when he comes. First, he will guide the disciples of Christ into all truth. Now, we know that it can be difficult to navigate through life, making God-honoring decisions. We make countless decisions every day. We make both big decisions and small ones that we make so quickly we don't even realize we decided something half the time. In all these decisions, though, we want to be people of truth. We want to make decisions as children of light. And in all these decisions, we have the Holy Spirit to guide us, to nudge us when we're making decisions, to nudge us so that we don't make decisions that reject God, his ways, his truth in any way, to guide us so that we could walk through life's biggest and smallest decisions honoring God. Jesus explains that the Spirit does not speak on his own authority, but that he declares to the people of God the things that are to come. In other words, with the Holy Spirit, we're never in the dark. Sometimes life doesn't go the way that we expect it, right? Sometimes we turn on the news or we see headlines about terrible things that are happening, or probably more likely headlines of things that are possible to happen, haven't even happened. But there are so many terrible things, and while these things can be concerning, as the people of God, we know the end of the story, don't we? Anybody? Oh, some head nods. I couldn't hear your head shaking. Sorry. And along the way, the Holy Spirit reveals to us the things that are to come. The Holy Spirit in our lives allows for us to to sort of read through the headlines, to recognize the signs of the times, to see through those headlines, not just see what they say, but see through them, and to see what is the role of the church in those headlines. For we know that Christ will come and will make all things new, and we know that as the people of God, we have a part in that. And so the Holy Spirit declares to us what is to come. In verse 14 and 15, we see a little glimpse of the way the Trinity works together. And we see how they glorify one another. As children of God, we too bring glory and honor to God. Sometimes better than other times. But that's another work of the Holy Spirit. To sanctify us, to make us more holy, to make us more like Christ. Meaning that we would glorify God more and more with more and more of our actions as we refuse to give glory to lesser things. With this understanding that the Holy Spirit is our helper, I want us to think about a couple more ways, look at two more passages that the Holy Spirit helps us. There are many of them. Several of them are big theological concepts, right? These big words that we only say in church, like sanctification and justification and so forth. But I want us to stay practical this morning and just look at two practical things that we can be thankful for the Holy Spirit as our helper. Ways that he helps us in our everyday lives, in our everyday pursuit of Christ and of glorifying him with all that we are. And so the first way that I want to think about the Holy Spirit helping us is that the way that he brings us gifts, right? I know this is our thanks. We're going to go to 1 Corinthians 12. I know this is our Thanksgiving series, and we're jumping to gifts. Just getting us ready for Christmas. I'm not one of those people decorating already, though. And if you are, I'll pray for you again. We read 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting in verse 4. It says, "Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Christ. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these things are empowered by one and the same Spirit who appoints to each one individually as he wills." So the first point that we see about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, or spiritual gifts as we often call them, is that their chief purpose is to promote unity. There are many gifts, there are many types of services, there are many types of activities, which is good because there are many types of people, right? None of us are exactly alike. We have different perspectives, different preferences, different dislikes, different goals, different ways of looking at things, right? Some of us love numbers, some of us hate numbers. Some of us are very artistic, and some of us can't draw a good stick figure. I'm guilty. On and on. And that's the way that God has designed us. He's crafted us uniquely. But through the Holy Spirit, we can find unity, not only despite our differences, but because of them, through our differences. And that's why verse 7 explains that each is given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. The Holy Spirit within us promotes unity and moves us to work not for our own good as individuals, but for our own good as the people of God, as God's children, for our common good. The Spirit doesn't come to make some better than others. The Holy Spirit doesn't come to make some stand out above the rest. but to lead all of us into God's purpose and design for our lives. And that's what the spiritual gifts seek to accomplish. God doesn't make any one of us Swiss Army knives who can do it all. Some of us may be able to serve in more than one way, but none of us can do everything. It wouldn't be good for us or for any of us if one of us could. But rather, each of us has a specific work. We have specific gifting to allow for us to work for the common good, to pursue God's purpose in our lives and in our community together. And these gifts are many. Paul does not here claim to give an exhaustive list, nor is there such a list in the other three portions of Scripture that give a list that are all different in some way. I believe that Scripture never gives such a list because such a list doesn't matter. It's not about listing out the spiritual gifts and sort of like my daughter in kindergarten gets things on one side and things on another, and she's got to match them up, draw the lines. That's not the point of spiritual gifts, to line us all up and line up us to what our spiritual gift is, to get a check mark on it. The point is that these gifts work towards the same end. The point is that they help us together to fulfill our purpose as the people of God. It's not about any particular person or any particular gift. In fact, notice that in order for these gifts to be useful, they must be practiced together. For example, if the Spirit gives an utterance of wisdom or knowledge, what use is that if the person is sitting by themselves in a room? Right? The point of the utterance of knowledge is to share it with others. The spiritual gifts promote unity and lead us towards God's purpose for us together. When we are together, when we're interacting with each other, when we're rubbing shoulders, when we're serving together. And so we need to seek out time together because we need what each other has. The Holy Spirit has given to each of us things that each of us needs. You have been equipped by the Spirit in a way that would help someone else in this room on the journey they are on following Christ. And one more point before we move to the last passage that we would do well to remember is that God does not give us a work to do without giving us the tools to do it. God does not give us a work to do without giving us the tools to do it. We often think about what God has for us as his people, about how we're the salt of the earth, about how we're to glorify God instead of worshiping lesser things, how we're to love others and so forth. We think about these grand works and how we're supposed to accomplish them. But God does not give us this grand work to do and leave us to figure it out. The spiritual gifts remind us that he gives us the tools. The Holy Spirit reminds us that God gives us the tools. God does not say, build a house and point to an empty lot. But rather, he points to a stack of materials, to a pile of tools, and to a group of people with the various skills needed to build the house. This is the work of the Holy Spirit, to bring us together and to give us the tools we need to do this work together. Similar to the gifts of the Holy Spirit are the fruit of the Spirit. If you'll turn with me to Galatians 5. Starting in verse 16. Paul writes, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalry, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Now, while many things in life are not often black or white, they're not often this or that, here Paul makes it simple for us by drawing such a strong distinction between two possibilities. He describes the life in step with the Spirit and the life according to the flesh. The distinction is not between our flesh, as in the flesh of our bodies, and a spiritual side. Rather, the work of the Spirit is always physical in some way, right? It moves with our flesh and our bones. It moves our hands and our feet. Rather, the word flesh is used to describe those desires that are against the desires of God. These desires exist in our world. They exist in our lives. These desires are the root of, they lead to sin if pursued. And Paul explains that these two work against each other. They keep one from the other. They keep you from the other. In other words, if you walk according to the Spirit, then you will keep from, that will keep you from the works of the flesh. And if you walk according to the desires of the flesh, that will keep us from the Spirit. Which means that as we seek to glorify God with our lives and to not sin, walking with the Spirit will lead to that. But it also means that any time we give in to sinful desires in any way, that those desires will continue to pull us in that way, right? Maybe you've seen that in your life. Once you give in once to something, it's easier to give in to it again and again. Walking with the Spirit and walking according to the desires of the flesh both have their own sort of gravity. They both continue to pull us in their direction, pulling us away from the other. And Paul explains that both of these produce things in our lives. He gives two lists here. Living according to the flesh is described as works, and walking according to the Spirit is described as fruit. I'm sorry, I'm making another Christmas reference. I don't know what's wrong with me. I'm looking forward to Thanksgiving. But I heard this described, and I thought it was worth sharing, as the difference between a Christmas tree and a fruit tree. A Christmas tree is a lot of work, at least for some of us. Whether you're pulling a dusty box out of the attic and putting it together, or whether you have to walk down endless rows and rows and rows of Christmas trees before everyone decides it's the right one. And then you still need to get it home, to put it in a stand, and then you need to decorate it. All these ornaments are put on it to make it look a certain way, and it does look great for a while, right? But then it dies a couple weeks later and needs to be thrown out. Or you put it back in that dusty box in your attic. Well, a fruit tree probably doesn't look very great. I have a few fruit trees in my backyard. None of them look great, I can assure you. Nobody seems to ever say, "Wow, what a great looking fruit tree," as they drive by. They're always messy. They continue to grow fast. They continue to grow wild. But year after year, season after season, they bear fruit. They continue to bring life and bear fruit that nourishes. The works of the flesh are like that tree. that may look good for a while. That Christmas tree that's all decorated, wonderful ornaments, as one attempts to gratify those desires, but it leads to death, and it's thrown out in the end. While the fruit of the Spirit continues, although it's messy, although it's wild, although it's almost untamable, it continues to bear life-giving, beautiful things into our lives. Our lives may not be beautiful or ornate, may be a little messy, but the Spirit brings us these life-giving, beautiful things that I want to read again. It says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And I love the way that there's no and, right? Just want to point that out. There's no and, which tells me Paul didn't finish. The Spirit brings even better things than the list goes. Paul never claims to give an exhaustive list of all of God's blessings in our lives. There's no and because there's no period. God keeps blessing us. One of the amazing works of the Spirit in our lives is a growing distaste for the works of the flesh, though, and a growing desire for the fruit of the Spirit. The world pursues and lives for the works of the flesh, but they are empty. Those works are full of decay and destruction. While the fruit of the Spirit are life-giving, they are the things that we want to fill our lives with. Many of them are the things that people look for, that maybe we have looked for in the works of the flesh. But they're not there. But when we walk according to the Spirit, then the Spirit brings these things into our lives. Then our lives are full of love. How much of life is spent looking for love? The Spirit brings us real, sacrificial, deep love, the love of God into our lives. When we walk with the Spirit, our lives are full of joy. Not a temporary feeling tied to our situation, but a feeling of fullness that carries regardless of our situation in life. Then our lives are full of peace. The Spirit allows for us to be content, to not be anxious. We know God's plan and our role in it, and we're at ease with God working. Then our lives are full of patience. Instead of needing to rush off to the next thing and being in a hurry, we can enjoy God's blessings today. We can enjoy the process of growing in his kingdom and growing in intimacy with him, growing to know him more. Then our lives are full of kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness. We're able to treat other people in these ways, to treat them with kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and gentleness. Instead of living in competition, instead of needing to protect what is ours, by the Holy Spirit, we can live freely. We can live to be a blessing to others. And then our lives are full of self-control. Instead of being dragged away by our desires, instead of being prisoner to our emotions, we can have self-control. We can take that step back and respond to situations in ways that honor and please God. We can see how to build up others instead of tearing them down. These are the things that the Holy Spirit brings into our lives, fills us with. When we keep in step with the Spirit, these are the descriptions of our lives, right? The sort of caption to the pictures of our lives. And then this fruit can then be found in every one of our relationships. He guides us, he empowers us, he equips us with gifts, and he fills our life with this beautiful fruit. And so let us keep in step with the Spirit. But how? How do we keep in step with the Spirit? It all starts with the simple things that we've all already heard over and over again. spending time in the scriptures, spending time in prayer, spending time alone with God, spending time in community, praising God, glorifying Him together, being the hands and feet of Jesus and serving others. As we commit to these things, these simple things, and feed spiritual desires, we will quench fleshly desires. And we will grow in our desire for these spiritual things as the Spirit fills our lives. In many ways, as I thought about the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, in many ways that work is foolproof. God's almost made sure of it. The Holy Spirit is sent to us, and He helps us, He guides us, He empowers us, He gives us what we need to fulfill what we've been called to. From beginning to end, the Holy Spirit is there to help us as we pursue Christ in our lives, right? He reveals God's purpose to us. He draws us to fulfill it. He stirs our hearts to do the work of God. And then He helps us. He gives us whatever we need for that process. So that we are essentially, I'm sorry to admit it in my own life, we are without excuse. For God has not called us to an impossible task and left us to our own devices to figure it out. He hasn't even called us to an impossible task and given us an instruction manual. He's done far more. We have a good, good Father, and the Holy Spirit is one way that He makes sure that we can do that to which He has called us to do. And so the question is ultimately whether we will trust in God or if we'll trust in ourselves and our own devices, whether we will surrender and be led by the Spirit or insist on being led by our own wisdom and understanding, whether we will gratify spiritual desires so that our life overflows with the fruit of the Spirit, or whether we will pursue the works of the flesh. Whether we will insist on doing things our way and looking out for ourselves, or instead be the people that God has called us to be, leaning on one another, looking for how God has equipped us to serve each other. And so let us be a church that keeps in step with the Spirit. Let us be a people who allow the Spirit to guide us into God's purpose for us. And let us trust in the Spirit to empower us along the way. Let us be a people who know that God has blessed us, given us gifts to help one another. That you are important to someone else in this room. They need something God's given you. And so let us be a community who grows closer together as we do that which God has called us to do. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I thank you. I thank you that you don't make us figure many things out on our own, Father. From beginning to end, you are there to walk us through, for you are such a good, good Father. Father, we thank you that you've given us the Spirit, that He reveals to us your purpose for our lives. And not only does He reveal it, but He draws us to do it, Father. And then gives us what we need to do it. And so, Father, I pray this morning that you would reveal to us what it is you have for us as your people, as your church here. What is it you have for us to do together? What is it you have for us to do as we go back into our workplaces, our schools, our communities? What other groups we belong to? And Father, would you stir that in our hearts? Would your Spirit draw us with an aching desire to do that work? And would you help us to look to you, to trust in you, knowing that you give us everything we need, Father? We have the materials, we have the tools, and we have people around us with the knowledge and skills we need to do the work, Father. And so help us to not make excuse, Father, but help us to do that to what you've called us. I thank you and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please stand and sing?